What a great joy it is for us to be with you. And we are with you in spirit, and you are with us. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And I know there is a great anticipation of that day that will come when once again we can assemble together as one body in Christ Jesus. Now realize that the church building is not the church. It's only a meeting place, a very convenient place for us to meet, but it is not the church. The church is simply the people of God, and we are the church wherever we are. We belong to Christ. We represent Him, but I anticipate the moment when we'll be able to be together again. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go unto the house of the Lord. Perhaps he was thinking of that temple there in Jerusalem. You see, folks, it's so very important that we recognize that we are the temple of the Lord. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Under the New Covenant, God has a people for his temple. And when Paul addressed the Corinthians, he said, you are the temple of the living God. Well, today I'm going to continue our exploration, our examination, our study of the great Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus came preaching. God had one Son. He sent him to the world to preach. And we're grateful for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And we can think of ourselves as sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. We don't deserve that privilege. But we continue to look into these great principles found here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Today is number 26 in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at it paragraph by paragraph, and how important these principles are in our lives. Today our theme, if you would take your Bible and open with me to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Keep your finger at those passages. In just a moment, I'm going to read those passages, and we're going to study about the King's Highway, or the Holy Highway. Roads are very important. You travel on roads every day. I read somewhere that there's more than 4 million miles of roadway in America alone. And I thought about how our roads have so greatly improved since I was a boy. It's been a long time ago. But I can recall out in the countryside, our roads were old dirt roads. I'm talking about gravel roads, not the white gravel, but the creek gravel. And I recall as a car would go along, there would be several feet of dust that would cloud following the automobile. That's the way it was then. But we've greatly improved our road system, the best system in all of the world. I thought about some of the old roads in our country, like the Overland Trail that began up in St. Louis and made its way out into the far west, where the stagecoaches used to run. I thought of the Natchez Trace that begins down in Natchez, Mississippi, and makes its way into Middle Tennessee, one of the old Indian trails. I thought of some of the roads in the Bible. There is, for example, that road of sorrows. I was privileged to travel that road some years ago when I went to the Bible lands. It's called the Via Dolorosa, the road of sorrows, up from Jerusalem to Mount Calvary, to the place of the skull called Golgotha. I thought also of the Appian Way, that very famous road, Roman road, that led into Rome. The Apostle Paul traveled that road, and we read about it in the latter part of the book of Acts. The Romans were known for their road building. They built roads that would last. I have walked on some of those roads in my visits to the Bible lands, and you could see the chariot, where the chariot wheels had worn into the stone. many of those roads are still in existence. And I thought about that road that was immortalized by our Lord's story of the Good Samaritan, the Jericho Road, a very dangerous road. I was privileged in 2000 also to travel that road. But there is one road in the Old Testament that really caught my imagination. When we were visiting in the country of Jordan, which is adjacent to Israel, we came over the highlands of Moab and Edom, and I recall, I'll never forget, looking up and seeing a road sign that said, "The King's Highway," and we entered that road with our bus. But did you know that road is found in Numbers chapter 20? When Moses was bringing the Israelites through the wilderness, he came into the region of Edom. And the Bible says he asked the king of Edom if he would give permission for him to lead all of these Israelites on that road. He said, "We'll not bother your gardens, your vineyards. We'll just travel by way of the king's highway." But the king of Edom said, "No, you're not permitted to do that." And of course, that meant a great deal more hardship for Moses and the Israelites in their journey to the promised land. But today I want to talk about the real king's highway. I'm going to talk about that holy highway. The prophet Isaiah said, "And a way shall be there, a highway, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it will be for the wayfaring, though fools will not err therein." Isaiah 35 at verse 8. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to read with me from Matthew 7, beginning at 13. Our Lord said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What an interesting paragraph here, describing the great highway, the Lord's way. And the New Testament often talks about that way. Jesus said, "I am the way." Here is the old S&N, if you please, the straight and narrow way. Now, that's the holy highway, the straight and narrow way. And I want to say up front that it is the desire of my heart. If you're not on that highway that leads to life, then I pray, God, that you will get on that way as soon as possible. And when we get toward the end of our lesson, I want to talk about God's way to get us on that highway that leads to life. Now, as we study these two passages today, there are three things that I want to set before your mind. First of all, there is a decision you face. Number two, there is a direction to follow. And number three, there is a destiny to find. Now, let's look at each of those ideas. First, a decision is absolutely necessary. Note the first words of Jesus here, "Enter in, enter in." That is, you can enter. You are invited to enter. The Lord wants you to enter. God does not want anyone to be lost. God wants everyone to hear the gospel and thus enter this holy highway that leads to eternal life. Now, it's interesting to me that this passage we've just read only identifies two ways. There is the way that leads to life, and there is the way that leads to destruction. And might I say that every responsible person that I know is on one of these roads right now. You're on the road that leads to life, or you're on the highway that leads to destruction. Now, I know that modern people despise to hear things like that. People get all uptight if you tell them that there's only one way to heaven. What we like to do is we like to say, well, everybody's okay. You're all right. I'm all right. They're all right. Everybody is okay. After all, God is just too good to allow anyone to be lost. So here's what we do. We divide men this way. We say there's the upper class, there's the middle class, there's the lower class. We talk about the rich and the poor. We talk about all of these folks, those who are powerful, those who are ordinary. But God does not divide men that way. Here's the way God divides men. They're the sheep and the goats. They're the saved and the lost. They're those who are for him or those who are against him. Only two ways here that's identified. Now, Jesus never preached to please the crowds. And in these verses, in the latter part of Matthew 7, our Lord talks about two kinds of travelers. He talks about two kinds of roads, two kinds of trees, and two kinds of builders. Only two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are for him, those who are against him. Those who are the rock builders, or those who are the sand builders. So we're on the holy highway, or we're on the broad way. Now maybe you're thinking, preacher, that's so narrow-minded. That's so narrow-minded. Don't you know that all of us are headed to the same place? We're just all on different roads. I've heard that all of my life. But I don't get that when I read this passage, do you? I don't get that idea when I read the New Testament, do you? Do you get that idea when you read the book of Acts that tells of the preaching of the gospel and how some entered into that straight and narrow way and others rejected that message? I tell you what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think of it this way. He is the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He is the way. Without him, there's no going. And he is the life. Without him, there is no living. In Jeremiah 21, verse 8, God said to his people through his prophet Jeremiah, Behold, I set before you this day the way of life and the way of death. Just two ways. The way of life and the way of death. And, you know, Paul had about the same thing to say when he said, Though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That was so important for Paul to get across to these Galatian Christians that he said it again. As I said before, so I say now again, if anyone, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Friend, there is no compromise with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord said, enter in. That's an invitation. Isn't it wonderful that God invites us? You would think man being what he is, lost, undone, sinful people, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That's a universal indictment of the human race. And of all of God's creatures, it's man that has disappointed God and failed to glorify him. All have sinned. So I say it's a marvel of his wonderful grace that he invites us. Jesus invited men to come to him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. The Bible ends with an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What? That's a wonder of God's wonderful grace. Now, let me suggest to you three things about this decision that we all face. I'm thankful that more than 71 years ago, I decided to choose Christ, to enter that way that leads to life. And I have no regrets. I feel like Paul, when he came down to the end of the way, he said, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. So there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but to all of them who love his glorious appearing. Three things about this decision. Maybe you've not made that decision yet. That is to enter the way. But I want you to think with me about decision for a moment. First of all, you have the freedom to decide. Don't let anybody tell you that you have been predestined to be lost, that you have been predestined for destruction. God wants all to enter that way. He said, enter, you can choose, and you must choose. We're not machines, we're not robots, we're not puppets on a string, we're human beings, and God gave us volition, or the right to choose. That's a wonderful thing. That's one of the things that distinguishes man from all of God's creatures. Now, you're free to choose as you wish. But now pay attention to this. By the grace of God, you can choose as you ought. By His grace, you're invited to enter in. And dear friends, if you want to enter into that way that leads to life, there's not enough demons in hell to keep you from it. If you do not want to enter in and you choose not to, there's not enough angels in heaven to drag you into it. It's a matter of your volition. The ball is in your court. So you're free to choose. But here's another thing that sounds almost contradictory. You are forced into a decision. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you cannot do what Pilate thought he could do with regard to Christ. He said, bring me a basin of water, and he just simply washed his hands of the whole matter. He said, I won't decide. I'll just let the people decide. But you know something? History and eternity will reveal that Pilate's indecision was his worst decision. And when you refuse Jesus, you're not merely being neutral. You cannot be neutral with regard to our Lord Jesus, because he said, if you're not with me, you are against me. Matthew 12 at verse 30. So what that means is today, you'll end this day either on that way that leads to life, or that broad way that leads to destruction. There's the freedom of decision, and there is the forcing of decision. But now, one more thought about this. There is the fruit of decision. You're free to choose, you're not free not to choose, and you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. Let me illustrate it this way. You say, I'm going to climb up in that 10-story building and I'm going to open the window and I'm going to jump out. Some have done that. Well, you're free to do that. But you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice, because they will scrape up your remains from the pavement. Now, people talk about free love. They say, I'll sleep with anybody that I want. Well, that's your choice. But you're not free to choose the consequences of that choice. And then people talk about pro-choice. Choice to do what? To kill a baby. Thought occurred to me that we've lost a lot of people from this coronavirus in our country. But far more through abortion, where little babies' lives are snuffed out. You say, we're not going to have this baby. But look, you already have a baby. What you're deciding is, will it be a live baby or will it be a dead baby? My point is this. You're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. All of us can choose. The Lord said there is a narrow way and there is the broad way. So the first thing that captures my attention here in this great paragraph is that we can choose. There is a decision that you face. But there's a second thing. There is a direction to follow. Now look again. Enter in by the straight gate. That's the decision. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are that go in therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You see, after the decision, there comes the direction. The narrow way is the way that every redeemed person in Christ Jesus is walking and traveling today. Now, I want to say a thing or two about that way. First of all, it's a disciplined way. It's a disciplined way. Notice here in the text, the King James talks about the straight way. Now, what do you think about when you think of straight? Most of us think, well, that's a straight line. But that's not the idea here at all. In fact, the idea here is, as in the New King James Version, the difficult way. It's a disciplined way. You see, if you're looking for a cheap, lazy way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, forget it, because it calls for discipline in our lives. Paul said to young Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We respect so highly our servicemen, those who go and fight on our behalf. But let me tell you, those men are disciplined. They are trained. And so in Christ Jesus, there is discipline about our way of life. We often say it pays to serve Jesus, and indeed it does. But it also costs to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning this discipline, it seems to me that a lot of people have swallowed the idea of cheap grace. That is, they sort of abuse the grace of God, saying, well, it's going to cover everything. But there is a discipline. There is control about our lives as Christians. While salvation is free on the one hand, there is a discipline about serving our Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, without discipline, the finest instrument cannot make beautiful music. Those strings have to be tightened in order that the right chords can be produced to produce the music. Here's a river. A river has to be dammed and controlled before it can be used to turn the turbines that produce the electricity. There is a discipline about everything in life. And the Christian life is a life of discipline. Now you compare this with the easy, cheap, easygoing brand of Christianity that so many people want in our time. Jesus said, straight is the gate. It's rigorous. It is discipline. Here's the second thing about that way. It is different. It is different. Jesus said, few there be that find it. So don't expect the masses, the great majority, to be on that way that leads to life. You know, the crowds are nearly always wrong. But we've got a culture that says that morality is determined by the majority. Christianity is different. You think about it this way. The way of Christ begins at a different source. It continues on a different course. And it concludes with a different conclusion. It's a different way. Now, maybe you're thinking, but preacher, you've been so negative. I do not believe that I'm a very negative person. I try to look on the bright things, but it's true that Christianity is disciplined. The way of Christ is a different way. And I want to say, number three, it's a delightful way. It's a delightful way. As I said a while ago, when you enter that way and you live for Christ, and you come down to the end of the way, there'll be no remorse. There'll be no regrets in your life in Christ Jesus. and in his body, the church. I want you to look at this passage I used at the beginning from Isaiah 35 at verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring man. The fool shall not err therein. No lion shall go up, or ravenous beast shall be on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's a delightful place. It's a delightful way. Why? Well, it's clean. The unclean shall not pass over it. A while ago, Chase made reference to the blood of Christ. In the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, that comes to our hearts afresh. We're saved by the blood of Christ. He shed his blood for our salvation, and we live under the blood. Paul could even say to the Corinthians that Christ is our Passover. You remember the Passover of Exodus 12, where the blood was upon their doorpost and lintels? God passed over. Thus there was protection for those under the blood. Listen, we live under the blood, and it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us every day as we walk in the light. 1 John 1 at verse 7. It's a clean way, but it's a certain way. A wayfaring man. I looked that up. You know what that means, a wayfaring man? It means a stranger without good sense can find his way. God's way is simple. You don't have to be brilliant to enter it. You don't have to be the most intelligent person to understand it. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's way of salvation is simple. Study the book of Acts and you'll see that the gospel of Christ is simple. It's a simple way. It's clear. It's confident. But note, the prophet said it's a cheerful way. You know, one of the things that I miss so much in our not being able to assemble is our singing. The singing of these great songs of redemption. Don't we look forward to the time that we can blend our voices from our hearts, making melody to God in our hearts, singing praise to his holy name? The ransom will come to Zion with songs and great joy. You see, when we are redeemed, when we enter that way that leads to life, God puts a song in our hearts. I love that song, Amazing Grace, don't you? I guess it's perhaps the most sung, the most recorded of all hymns. Some years ago, when I visited in England, I was able to go to that little town where the writer, the author of that song, John Newton, lived. I remember standing in the pulpit, the spiral steps up to the pulpit, and going out back of the building there where he had written his own epitaph on his tomb. And here's what that epitaph says. It says, "A drunken rum runner, a South Sea slave trader, yet he came to learn of Jesus. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." But John Newton's story is the story of every Christian who has entered that way that leads to life. Now, one more thing in this lesson, and we'll bring it to a close. We said there is a decision that we face. There is a direction to follow. But there is also, number three, a destiny to find. You know, every road is going somewhere. Every road is going somewhere. Now, here's a good question. When you get to where you're going, where will that be? Now, if you're on the Broadway that leads to destruction, let me urge you with all the power of my being to think seriously about your condition and get off that road as soon as possible on that way that leads to life. You can do that. The Lord says there are just two destinations. One is destruction. The other is life. It's like this. Decision determines direction, and direction determines destiny. Friend, destruction, as it is described in the New Testament, is not a good destination for anyone. You know, Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody in the New Testament. 12 times, our Lord Jesus made reference to hell. Now, a lot of folks today think preachers ought not to mention that word anymore. You know, we're too advanced. We're too bright to think of hell. But the Bible describes it. And Jesus had more to say. Jesus, the loving Savior, came to keep you from destruction. Friend, if you're not on that road that leads to life, I hope that you will think about this, and we would be glad to help you any way we can. Turn our attention to the Word of God. Read the book of Acts. Study the conversions in that book, and you'll learn about this simple way that leads to life. Often in the book of Acts, at least twice I know, it was called the way. It was called that way, a distinctive way. You can enter that way. May all of us, as we enter into that way that leads to life, live with confidence in Christ Jesus. Live under the protection of His blood that cleanses from every sin, so that when we come down to the end of our journey, we can say with Paul, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, so there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Jesus, at that day, to those who belong to Him, will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Call us. Let us know if we can help you learn more about that way that leads to life. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we're so grateful that we've had the opportunity today to come together as Your people in our homes, wherever we are, to listen to Your word, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to pray. We pray, our Father, that You will bless us as we are apart physically, and we pray that the hour will come soon that we'll be able to assemble and see each other face to face and worship in the beauty of holiness. We're grateful, Father, for the Sermon on the Mount, and for these great words of Jesus that teach us how to live, the kind of life that brings happiness and joy here and eternal life to come. Continue to watch over us. Keep everyone, our Father, under Your hand of protection and care. At last, we pray that You'll own us. In the name of Christ, amen.